All right, gentlemen, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for coming to this session. See if we can get some help in preaching. And this one's about getting the sermon started. How do you go from point A to point Z? And so let's get to it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the great day you've given us already. Thank you for stirring our hearts and challenging us with your word and through the music and all that's taking place here. We pray, Lord, your continued hand of blessing upon this conference and all the sessions taking place right now for men and ladies and preachers and young people. Lord, we want revival, and we pray that through this conference, even in a session, Lord, we know you can work anytime, any place, in any venue, and we pray that you'll sweep across this campus this week in our hearts, and may we be able to carry back with us that revival to the hearts and lives of the people we get to minister to. So bless our session now. In this hour, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oftentimes in preaching, God lays a passage upon our hearts. He, you know, focuses our attention on a particular passage of Scripture, begins to work in our hearts, and we begin to think about that passage, saturate ourselves with it. And oftentimes when that happens, God immediately begins to give you some main points in that message. As you look at a passage of Scripture, as you begin to think about it, certain things begin to just pop out from that passage of Scripture. But how do you get from reading the text to the points? How do you get there? And how do you take the audience there with you? You can have a great homiletical outline, but if nobody's listening by the time you get there, it's really not going to accomplish what God intended it to accomplish. So this session is about how do we lay that foundation for the message? How do we lay down a good foundation in the introduction of the sermon so that by the time we get to the what we would call the meat of the message, people are engaged, people are saying, I need this, I want this, or God's already working in my heart, I need to respond to this. How do we get there? So let's talk about really laying down the foundation. If we want to compare a sermon to a building, we better have a good foundation, or it's not going to be able to stand as we get into the construction of the walls and putting the roof on and the finished product. So how are we going to get from reading our text to points 1, 2, 3, etc.? The greatest sermon in the world would be a flop if the foundation for preaching is not properly and effectively laid. If no one is listening, what good is our homiletical outline? Now, the introduction to the message is critical or crucial for two reasons. It's important that we lay down a good foundation for a couple of reasons. First of all, it must capture the attention of the audience. And this is why oftentimes a good message will start with something captivating in the minds of people. It might be an illustration. It might be a strong quotation. It might be a powerful statement of some kind. But somehow right out of the gate, we've got to grab the attention of the audience. We've got to get them listening. News people work hard at teasing the next segment. In other words, they keep you listening. You're thinking, I'll listen to the news for a little bit, and you listen through a section of maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and all of a sudden they're ready to go to a break, and you're thinking, I'm going to turn this off at the commercial, but then they give you that little tease. When we come back, you know, and so that's what keeps us listening, isn't it? That's what keeps us tuned in. So how do we, in a sense, capture that attention? That's got to be accomplished here quickly. We must engage their interest, give them a reason to listen. They must sense from the very start, this is going to help me, or I need this. If they're sitting there with a pitchfork throwing this to somebody else, you've lost them. So they've got to be sitting there right from the text, right from the very beginning. Wow, God brought me to church for this. You know, I'm going to need this. My prayer life is shot, or I've been a worrier, or, you know, I've got pride, or, you know, whatever it is, I need this, okay? Second, the introduction must lay the groundwork for what's ahead. We're helping ourselves here in the introduction and laying down some groundwork for what we're going to build. It's a foundation for what is going to be built later, and it must establish the purpose and the reason for the message so the audience can respond later. We don't want to just, you know, talk for 50 minutes and no one knows what we said at the end. The introduction is going to lay down some strategy, so to speak, or some direction for the message. Now, the length of the introduction is going to vary with the material that you're preaching. Sometimes the length of an introduction to a sermon will vary due to the fact that this passage of Scripture may be a little more remote and may need some context. If you're preaching from the Old Testament, people aren't as familiar, perhaps, with the order of the kings, or perhaps what segment of David's life is this in? Is he on the throne? Is he running from Saul, etc., etc.? So a lot of that is determined maybe by the audience. On Sunday morning, you're going to have to be a little bit more thorough in context than maybe on a Wednesday night Bible study, because your audience is different. Your audience will understand more of the context depending on their maturity as believers. There can be a danger in being too long in your introduction and thus taking away from the main body of the sermon. It's always you're always up against that clock. And if you preach for any length of time at all, it doesn't matter if they give you an hour and a half, you're still up against the clock. And it is harder to preach short than it is long, but the point is that you don't want to run out of time. You want to be able to give ample time to close the message properly, get to the invitation, allow God to work and people to respond. So you don't want to crimp the message by going too long in the introduction. So there's a danger in being too long. There's also a danger in being too short and thus not allowing the listener to really focus his mind on the subject matter and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to direct him toward a decision. Some messages need more of an introduction because of the background material. It's necessary to set the stage for the message. Again, some of that, as I said, will determine on your be determined by your audience. How much do they know about these characters and so on? Let's face it, guys, we're preaching to a more ignorant crowd every week when it comes to the Bible. And so it's better to explain too much than too little. So we want to make sure they know where we're at. Other messages can be introduced in a few simple statements and an illustration. And so let's look at some basic components now to what we'd call the introduction of the message. And these three basic components, I believe, are necessary to accomplish a good starting point for a sermon. First of all, the first component that we want in this introduction is what I like to call our declaration. Our declaration. Now, when you're preaching a passage of Scripture, letter A, you want to determine the subject of the text. What is this Bible text about? God has led you to this particular passage. Most of the time, He's led you there with a subject in mind. Now, if you're preaching through a book of the Bible, then as you read that chapter or that particular text, you're going to determine that subject. Oftentimes, the Lord may lay upon your heart, I want to do a series of messages maybe on Christian disciplines or some sins that may be subtle. And so we're going to talk about pride, or we're going to talk about worry or fear or something like that. Okay, you know the subject at that point. But you have to determine the subject of this particular text. Now, the subject, number one, should come from the core of the passage you've selected. What we're going to talk about needs to come from the Bible. It's called expository preaching, okay? And expository preaching is more of a philosophy than it is a method. In other words, some people, if you ask them, what is expository preaching, they'd say, well, that's verse by verse, just going line upon line. And I agree, but really the Bible is topical. So as you go through the Bible line by line and chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you're going to be dealing with subjects. You're going to be dealing with topics. Expository preaching is the philosophy that what I'm going to say is going to come from the Bible. Right. And taking the Word of God not only in this text, but then weaving other texts that deal with the same topic into your message. So it's a philosophy that when these people walk out of here, they're going to say, I just heard from the Lord. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. I know what God says about pride, or I know what God says about how to get to heaven, or I know what God says about prayer. So the subject comes from the core of the passage. Number two, this is the central subject upon which you're going to build the message. Now, there may be other sidelight issues within the context of the text. There may be some subpoints that are going to be a part of your message, but determine what is the core here. What is the message of God here in this passage? Sometimes, number three, a repeated word or phrase is helpful in determining that subject. You're going to see a word often in the passage. Maybe it's grace, or maybe it's the Son of God. But there's something that's being repeated or emphasized particularly. Number four, the subject of the passage can be determined by finding the central idea of the text. Now, this central idea, number five, may be a doctrine. This passage may be talking about the deity of Christ. It may be talking about the resurrection. It may be talking about the inspiration of Scripture. Oftentimes, a passage of Scripture is dealing with a particular doctrine, and we need to preach doctrine. People need to hear sound doctrine. Letter B, it might be a duty to perform. The Great Commission is a duty to perform. And if you're preaching a message on soul winning or you're preaching a message on giving, there's a duty there to perform. That's the central subject or idea. Letter C, it could be a principle to live. A principle would be something like whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, or to do all to the glory of God. That's a principle. And oftentimes passages deal with a principle of Scripture that we can apply in a lot of different ways. Letter D, it could be a problem to solve. Many of the epistles that Paul wrote and so on were written to help with problems within the local church. And so as you're dealing through, with a text, it may be dealing with gossip, or it may be dealing with complaining, or it may be dealing with whether you should take a brother to court, or, you know, whatever the case might be, but it might be a problem. Letter E, it could be a calling to pursue. A calling to pursue. Now, number six, the subject of the text becomes the subject of the message. Whatever you determine is the subject of this passage of Scripture now becomes the subject upon which you're going to preach. Don't try to match an opposite with a like. In other words, you don't want to preach from a text that's not talking about what you're preaching about. So you want to match those up. Seven, subjects for sermons are often one word or a short phrase. The sin of pride, or the downfall of fear, or, you know, something to that nature. Number eight, be careful not to make the subject too broad, so the message misses the specific emphasis of the Scripture. For instance, prayer is a worthy subject for a sermon, but if the passage deals with a certain type of prayer, like intercessory prayer, then that's the subject. So try to make it as specific as the passage makes it. I have a preacher friend, and he tends to take longer passages of Scripture and develop them into a sermon, and as a result, he deals with a lot of subjects within each sermon, and I tell him every time he preaches, you know, that'd make a great series. And, you know, sometimes that really is the wise thing to do, because people can only comprehend so much in one time. You know, a person can only eat so much at every meal, and so it may be that we need to break this down. And say, okay, here's an aspect of this particular subject I'm going to deal with today, and I'll deal with the rest tonight or next Sunday or whatever the case might be. Now, once we determine that subject, letter B, we want to survey that subject. What I do when God puts a passage of Scripture on my heart, I take a piece of paper, just a blank piece of paper, and I begin to think about this subject, and I call it chicken scratching. I just begin to scratch down ideas that begin to come to my mind about this passage. It might be a verse of Scripture. It might be an illustration. It might be a quotation. And I don't care if I know the reference. I don't care if I know where the illustration is. Anything that floods into my mind at that time, I just kind of write it down. I may use it. I may not. But I want the Holy Spirit to help me to survey this text and just let a lot of things run through my mind. Because we must now, number one, gather some information on the subject. And you do that by allowing the Holy Spirit of God to let that passage work in your heart. That's why it's good to let God lead you to a passage of Scripture and not maybe develop that sermon right then and there. But say, okay, my sermon Sunday or my sermon Sunday night, here it is, this is the passage. Then maybe leave it there, get your scratch page handy, but as God over the next hours or maybe a day or whatever, work ahead enough so that God can begin to kind of give you some ideas about that. You'll be surprised what the Lord can bring to your mind over a course of time as you begin to focus on that subject. Here's some questions you can ask as you try to gather this information. Number one, what have I read on the subject? Letter A, what have I read? In the Scripture, outside the Scripture, what have I read on this subject? Letter B, what have I observed in my experience which may throw light on the subject? Have I lived within this subject in some way? Has God taught me something through experience in it? That's going to lead to maybe some illustration. Let her see, what does the Bible say in other places on the subject? You know, just again, you don't, nowadays you don't have to know the reference. If you remember two words, you can put it in your phone and you'll know where it is. I mean, it's an easy process today compared to the old days where you had to read the whole Bible to find it. The point is today, if you just have a phrase in your mind, I know the Bible says somewhere, you know, something, and just, you know, throw that in your computer program. I use my phone a lot for that with my Bible on there, a search engine. And again, you don't have to figure all that out right now because you may not use it. But put those couple words on there. Put that reference, or, you know, I think there's something in John 17 about prayer. You know, okay, put John 17, and just write it down. Letter D. Do I have any personal bias or attitude on this subject? Now, that doesn't necessarily have to be negative. It could be positive. But again, remember, we do preach through our own paradigm. And sometimes that can be helpful and sometimes it can be a detriment. So think through that. In other words, you may have something in your past. I had a preacher one time, a pastor that I was a member of the church there when I was in evangelism for a few months. And he hated Christmas. I mean, he hated everything about Christmas. And around Christmas time, he preached against Christmas trees, Christmas lights, Christmas presents, Christmas caroling. I mean, just anything had to do with Christmas, he preached against it. And I said to him one day, I said, Brother Hendricks, what in the world's wrong with Christmas? And he began to cry. And he said, Brother Getch, he said, I was raised in a drunkard's home. And he said, to me, Christmas was nothing but a drunken brawl. And I'd get up Christmas morning, have to step over bodies in the living room to even get to the Christmas tree to find if there was a present for me. And to him, that was Christmas. That's what he grew up in. Well, I didn't grow up in that paradigm. I grew up Christmas Eve going to church and having a service and coming home and singing some carols and having prayer and reading the Christmas story, Luke 2, and then opening presents. I mean, to me, Christmas was great, but to him, Christmas was negative. And it led to sort of a negative bias about all the glitz and glamour about Christmas that he didn't have that same love for. So, again, you have to, you know, think through that. If you've had a family member who was drunken and you see the abuse and so on, you're going to tend to be a little harder, you know, and be a little more crass maybe with your preaching against that. And you've got to be careful that you keep a compassionate heart there for those who may be suffering in that situation. So, again, think about your bias. Letter E, does the audience to whom I'm speaking have any bias or attitude on the subject? If you're preaching to teenagers and you're going to preach a message on their music or their friends, they have a little bias about that. And so you want to approach that. Look, people have a natural bias against giving, you know, stewardship. If they don't have an experience the grace of God, they're going to think you're all about money all the time. So you better ask God to give you a little humor to throw in there, something to take the edge off. In other words, because they've got a bias. They're going to put up their gloves. They're going to put up some defense systems. They don't want this message. So helping to determine that now is going to help you develop the message. Letter F, are there any famous quotations, poems, illustrations that immediately come to mind on this subject? Again, just jot them down and you can look for them later. G, is this subject current or relative to a present situation? I've been thinking about this prison break. I think there's a sermon in there somewhere. There's just an illustration here with those guys escaping from that prison. And they really haven't escaped anything. God knows exactly where they are. And you can try to hide and you can try to run. And, you know, I mean, there's something there that could develop into an illustration or some of that nature. The devil's always slipping contraband into our hearts. I've just been thinking about some of that. So if I preach it, you can't use it. But anyway, the point is, as you think about situations going on, always think of it in the context homiletically. If you're a preacher, you ought to be thinking homiletically. You ought to be thinking about, you know, how to, because that's the stuff people are living with every day. They're seeing it on the news. You come in Sunday and make some application of that. It resonates in their thinking and says, wow, this is interesting. I read about that story. I know about this. And then relate it to Scripture and something spiritual and so on. Now, so survey the subject. Now, we want to formulate then the declaration statement. Letter C. We want to build a statement to start the sermon with that's going to declare the subject. The first part of our introduction is what we call the declaration. And the declaration simply states the subject matter. It declares to the audience, here's what this passage is declaring to us. Okay? The declaration helps to establish the purpose of the sermon. My declaration this morning, first thing I said after the scripture, Jesus Christ declares, I will build my church. Okay? And the sermon is going to be about that. Okay, so we're declaring a subject matter. It helps to establish the purpose, where we're going. Four, the declaration defines the subject down to a specific. Gets us thinking in a specific. And here's some examples. Let's say you're preaching on prayer. There's great profit in prayer. That's specific. We're going a certain direction with prayer and so on. Hell is a literal, an awful place. Okay? We're not going to talk necessarily about who's in hell. We're going to talk about what kind of a place hell is. The home is God's first and foremost institution. In other words, try to establish a statement right out of the gate that declares, here's the subject matter, here's where we're going. Okay? That's the first component of our introduction. Second component is what we're going to call the proposition. The proposition. Now, the proposition is the key to the introduction. I call it the steering wheel of the car. If you looked at your sermon as a vehicle, it's the steering wheel. It guides us all the way through the sermon. In reality, this is where the application of the message begins. I want the Holy Spirit involved in my preaching right out of the gate. I don't need the Holy Spirit to go sit in a room until I get to the end and then come and help me give the invitation. I want the Holy Spirit working. I used to think, when I'd read my scripture, I hope nobody discovers while I read the scripture what I'm going to talk about. Because I felt like I wanted to kind of spring it on them. Like I knew something they couldn't figure out, you know. And so I'd read my scripture sort of uninterpretively. I'd just kind of read it, hoping they couldn't tell where I was going in the sermon. That's stupid. The scripture is the most important thing we have. And I want the Holy Spirit to get involved right out of the gate in even reading the scripture. Have you ever sat in a sermon or a service, preacher reads the scripture, and you're thinking, oh boy, he's going to hit me. You know, because you can tell in the inflection of his voice as he reads that passage where he's going to nail some things in our hearts. And so we want the Holy Spirit to get involved like that very early on. And the proposition is a place where we can really get the Holy Spirit at work in this subject matter. Now, it's called different names. I'm sorry, number two, this is what you'll be asking your audience to respond to during the invitation. Your proposition is what you're going to come back to at the very end of the sermon and get people to respond to. Now, it's called different names in different books on preaching. In my book on homiletics, I have 65 works, I think, in my bibliography. And if you read all those books on preaching, they're all good, but they're going to call this different things. Some call it the central idea. I think that refers more to my declaration in my thinking, but some call it that. Some call it the purpose statement, which is fine. Some call it the thesis. I don't care for that. It sounds too academic, and I don't like to be academic when I preach. We're going to refer to it as the proposition. Think of it as that which we're going to propose the audience to do with the subject matter of the text. In other words, it's going to take the scripture and it's going to declare something, but now how does that apply to you? What does God want you to do with this subject matter of prayer or pride or whatever? Now, the proposition, letter C, is the driving force to the message. It drives us all along in the sermon. It keeps you as the preacher on track, reminds you of where we're going. Number two, it keeps your audience focused on the subject matter, keeps them on track. Letter D, the proposition helps to tie biblical truth with the present. It takes the subject matter, and now it applies it to the individual of today. Number one, good preaching is always in the present tense. If you study the Bible, God never speaks in the future tense. He never says, get saved tomorrow. He never says, get saved soon. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today it's the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. It's always present tense. So preaching is good. Preaching is always in the present tense. Okay, it's always now. Two, it must speak to the concerns of the day in the language of the present. We've got to take the Bible, which a lot of our audience thinks is old-fashioned, out of date, out of touch, irrelevant. We've got to take the subject matter of the Bible and put it in present-day application. So that people say, wow, this is right where I live. Wow, this is exactly what I've been going through all week. Man, this is what I've been struggling with just with my wife this morning. In other words, the proposition's got to bring it down to me, to home. Three, it must be true to the impact of the Scripture and at the same time be relevant to human experience. We've got to take Scripture. We can't change Scripture. We can't just dumb it down and make it, you know, all that. But we've got to take that Scripture and make it relevant to where people live today. How does this help me? And if it doesn't, then they're not coming back. Letter E, in the message, the proposition should be referred to often. So as you construct it, you want to construct it in such a way that you can use it throughout the message. Jay Adams, who is a great counselor, and he's known for, you know, his counseling. He's a Presbyterian, but a very biblical counselor, and I use a lot of his material in my biblical counseling classes. But he wrote a book called Purposeful Preaching, and it's probably not on the top of my list of books on preaching, but he makes a statement in there. He calls this the purpose of the message and suggests that preachers write that purpose on the top of every page of their notes so as not to lose sight of why they're preaching the message. And I don't know that you need to do that, but in your mind at least, as you're preaching the message, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? You know, out soul winning, if you don't stay focused on that man's soul, you can talk about all kinds of stuff and get accomplish nothing. By the end of the day, you know more about sports or know more about their dog or, you know, but you got to go. And while you're going to say, oh, that's a nice dog, and hey, the Blackhawks won the Stanley Cup last night, you know, or whatever, you may make some small talk, but you're not there for that. You're there to try to win this guy to Christ. And so in a sermon, you've got to do the same thing, or you're going to be chasing rabbits, and there's no meat on rabbits. So be careful. Now, number two, repetition of the same sentence throughout the sermon can become monotonous, so vary it. You know, vary it. We'll talk about some of this technique in the next session a little bit. But you might say prayer brings many benefits to our lives, or you might phrase it, what are the benefits of prayer you're experiencing, or are you seeking the benefits of prayer? In other words, don't say the same thing over and over again repetitively, but restate it in different ways, but you're referring to it often. Now, personally, letter F, I like to use a question form in the proposition. I like to use a question here. My declaration is going to be strong. It's a declarative statement. I put an exclamation point oftentimes behind my declaration. Jesus Christ is the builder of the church. Okay, that's a strong declaratory type of statement. It's exclamatory. Now, when I try to apply that to here, to the audience, a question is better. Isn't this what we do out soul winning? Our first goal in soul winning at the door is to try to get to the question.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. Now, why do we get to the question? Why do we want to get to that question? We want to get to the question, listen, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Now, why do we ask that? Because that's what brings conviction.
Right.
Have you ever noticed this? You can go to a door and say, hey, I'm John Getchum from Lancaster Baptist Church, and just want to stop by. We're having a special Sunday this week, and wanted you to know about it. Here's a little flyer about it. And the guy says, oh, okay. Yeah. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Yeah, once in a while we go to the Catholic Church. And, well, you know, church is important, but the most important thing is that you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Could I ask you a question? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Have you ever noticed what happens at that point? All of a sudden, they got a phone call coming. I'll show this to my wife. I think she might be interested. Or, you know, there's all of a sudden, there's kind of some elusiveness there. Why? That's conviction. And even if you get to that point and get no further, you've accomplished a great thing there, because the Holy Spirit now can begin to work. Now, sometimes that person just at that point says, you know, I've been thinking about that. I don't know. You know, and you have a chance to lead him to the Lord. But the question is what kind of we fish or cut bait here. The question is what kind of brings the conviction. Now, the same thing happens in a sermon. as early on in this message, you ask a question, okay? You know, so how are we doing in the church? Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's all these things. So how are we doing? That was the question, you know. Now that brings it to us, okay? We're fine with Jesus building the church. We're fine that he's the cornerstone. We're fine that he nurses it. We're fine that he loves it. We're fine with all that. But now, how are we doing? Well, not so good. You know, I think I need this. See? So the question starts the conviction process if it hasn't started already. Statements tend to accuse. Questions convict. You're on your way to hell. Well, that's probably a true statement for some. But the average guy out there who is like, you talking to me? I'm in church. What do you mean I'm going to hell? You know. But when you say, sir, if you died today, where would you be in 5 seconds? That's a little different deal. Because all of a sudden now, there's conviction. So the questions are helpful in bringing conviction. The question you present here in the introduction can then be answered in the main points. You're going to present a question, your points are going to answer it. Again, in soul winning, if you ask the question, the guy says, no, I don't know for sure. Well, what are you going to do now? You can give him a 4-point outline, right? Your plan of salvation. You're going to answer the question because he doesn't know and he wants to know. So that's what the sermon ought to do as well. Okay, there's some examples of questions you might ask. Then the third component, number three, is what we call the transitional sentence. And it is exactly what it says. It transitions, forms a bridge between your introduction and the main body. We're now ready to form a bridge that's going to take us from the introduction to the body. The platform is set, foundation's in place, we've declared the subject matter. We may have challenged the congregation with practical application, but we must now make a smooth transition into the body of the sermon. So this transitional sentence is going to get us there. Singular. The transitional sentence is the bridge which takes the information that's preceded it, makes a logical transition to what's to follow. Now, the body of the sermon is going to answer some questions. For instance, how can I receive benefits from prayer? Or how can I go to heaven? Or how can I avoid being prideful? It might answer, why should I desire benefits from prayer? Why should I humble myself? Why should I get saved? Number three, when? When should I get saved? When should I expect a benefit from prayer? For what are these benefits? So it's going to answer some questions. Now, this transitional sentence should have a key word. And the key word is important to your audience. The key word provides a logical answer to the question just asked. Today from our text, we will see three important steps to obtaining benefits from prayer. The key word there is steps. As you preach, you don't want to say, my first point is, or the second thing I want to say today. Give them a key word that's going to describe those points. Step number one, step number two. It'll help them. When they go home, somebody says, what was the sermon about? That was about these steps toward prayer, these steps toward getting answers to prayer. The word, the key word there helps them to remember this outline that you've worked hard to create. So choose a key word that describes, so to speak, your points. In this case, steps. Now, additional adjectives can be put with this key word in order to place emphasis on it. In this case, we use the word important. Three important steps, but it could be critical steps or crucial steps. Now don't get so cute you got four adjectives to describe, you know. These are four vitally, absolutely necessary, critical, crucial steps. You know, by that time, they don't remember the words. So, but use a word to get them ready for that keyword. Put emphasis on it. Now, here's some examples of keywords. Just get ready to write. We'll go through these quickly, but you could use arguments. Here's four arguments as to why Paul believed in the resurrected Christ. Number two, benefits to be derived. We've kind of used that a little bit with prayer a moment ago. Benefits. Number three, blessings to be received. Here's three blessings to being a good steward of your finances. Number four, commands. Strong word. Three commands or four commands here in this passage. Number five, dangers. There's a negative word, but a powerful word. Dangers to pride or dangers to getting bitter. Okay, number six, effects. A little weaker word because it starts with a vowel, but it's a good word, effects. Number seven, gains to be received, gains. Number eight, guarantees. God gives us five guarantees here if we will be faithful. Number nine, honors to be bestowed. Honors. Number 10, imperatives. Imperatives. Number 11, improvements. There's a good positive word that people like. Everybody wants to improve something. Improvements. 12, incentives. Incentives. God gives us some incentives here to the holy life. Number 13, invitations. Invitations set forth. Invitations. Number 14, issues. Everybody has issues, but issues at stake. 15, joys. Joys to be realized. 16, judgments to be rendered. Strong word, judgments that are coming. 17, lessons. Now, you might want to put a little asterisk there because that's one you can fall back on when you can't think of anything else and you can overuse it. In other words, there's three lessons about heaven, three lessons about hell, three lessons about sin. If you're not careful, you'll just kind of fall back on that and it becomes as mundane as not doing it at all. So you want to be careful with that one because, again, there's a lesson in everything. Every passage has lessons. Number 18, losses. Losses. 19, needs. Needs. 20, obligations. I love that word. That's a strong word. Obligations. These aren't options. These are obligations if we're going to serve God. 21, orders. Similar to commands or imperatives, but orders. 22, penalties. Similar to dangers or judgments. 23, predictions. Prophecies would work there as well, but things that God is saying, this will happen if pride goes before destruction, Holy Spirit before fall. Here's a prediction. 24, privileges. 25, profits. Similar to gains, profits. 26, reasons. Reasons, and again, maybe star that one, similar to lessons. There's a reason. You can take any passage and find reasons. So be careful with that one. But it's not necessarily unworthy of being used. 27, results. Results. 28, rewards. Rewards or crowns. 29, satisfactions, similar to joys. Number 30, values to be realized. And the list goes on. Almost any noun could be used. Blunders, dangers, excesses, extremes, mistakes, instructions, guidelines, patterns, plans, practices, prescriptions, rules, steps, stipulations, admonitions, commands, laws, fears, precautions, sayings, preparations, provisions, details, directives, injunctions, teachings, barriers, fundamentals, obstacles, powers, means, alternatives, systems. The list is endless. But find a key word to describe your points. Your audience will thank you. And they'll remember much more of your body, of your sermon. Now, number 32, never use the word things. There's always a more descriptive word than the word thing. And we preachers are lazy. Three things today about the power of prayer. That really inspires me to listen. You know, what's a thing? Thing is non-descriptive. So avoid things. My homiletics teacher in college, he was teaching this, and he said, if in this class you use the word things when you preach, he said, you'll fail the class automatically. Well, I was just starting to learn how to preach, and I wrote that down. I thought, yeah, I want to pass the class first and foremost. We got to our final exam, and we were preaching for the final exam, and about half of us had preached, and It came time for a kid named Robin Mott, about in the middle of the alphabet. And Robin Mott was called. Robin was sort of a loner. He wasn't a real friendly kid. He wasn't a bad kid. He was just kind of a loner to himself a lot. And Robin walked up, opened his Bible, read his text, said his declaration, got his proposition out. And he said, "Today we're going to see three things." And Dr. Weeks, who was the professor of the class, he stood about 5'3". He's a little guy. Been a pastor for many years in Chicago and had devoted the end of his life to teaching people how to preach. And he stood up. I mean, as soon as he said things, as soon as Robin said things, we all just kind of... And Dr. Weeks immediately stood up. And he said, "Robin, sit down. You failed." And Robin closed his Bible, went back, sat down. And I mean, it sent goosebumps down my spine. And I've preached 27,000 times. I've never used the word things. Because if I do, the Lord will allow Dr. Weeks to rise from wherever he is and say, "John, sit down. You fail." And so I have avoided the word things. Now, the Bible uses that word. I had a student some years ago now named Chris. And Chris was in third semester homiletics, and we were doing particular messages. I think this was they had a choice between a wedding message and a funeral message. And we were preaching those, and Chris decided to choose a text in Hebrews. And he read the text, and it had the word things in it. And he got into his introduction, he got to his transitional sentence, and he said, "Now, I know what Brother Getch has taught us in this class, but this passage uses the word things, and so today we're going to see four things." And he said his transitional sentence. Well, all the guys in the class, there are about 10 of them in there, and they all kind of just, you know, got real tense. And they're all kind of trying to look back at me. And I was back there just, you know, writing evaluation notes, you know, on my page and acted like I didn't even hear it. And so, and Chris preached, he had a little smirk on his face, you know, like, "I got away with this, you know." And so he's preaching away, and it was a great message. It really was a good message. So when he finished, he went and sat down, and all the guys now, they're turning in their seats to see what I'm going to do. And I pretended like I was writing more. I really was done with the evaluation. I'd already graded him, but I acted like I was still writing. And I mean, I let it go for about 4 minutes, silence. Just writing. All the guys are like, "Oh, wow, this is going to be good." And so finally I said, I kind of looked up and I said, "Chris, that was a great message. That was a great message." And spoke to my heart. And I said, I find it interesting that the author here of Hebrews used the word things in the passage. But it was obvious that he was so ashamed that he did so that he didn't even tell us who he was. So one for me, you know. But you know, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Okay, so there it is. I mean, and again, I'm not going to fail you if you use the word things. If you come to West Coast and preach in chapel and you use things, I won't make you sit down. But be descriptive. Get creative with your key word. And people will go out saying, "Wow, we talked about four strategies to winning our community." Or we talked about, you know, three important truths about God's Son. Or, you know, they're going to hang on to those three or four truths. They've got that in their mind then, okay? Now, putting it all together. Let's suppose you've selected James 1, 5-7 as your text. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith." Okay? Now you might scratch out the following as you begin your sermon preparation. Here's your sheet of paper. Okay, you got your text, James 1, 5-7. Subject is prayer, asking God for wisdom. Proposition, the benefits of prayer. Transitional sentence, basic steps to seeing these benefits. Okay, we got that scratched out. Now let's formalize it. Let's put it in final form. Our text, James 1, 5-7. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given to every Christian. Are you experiencing benefits from prayer in your life every day? Well, notice with me from James 1, three important steps that we need to take in order to reap the benefits of prayer. Now, the honest truth is, you could have an illustration in there, you can have more scripture in there, you could have a quote or two in there in that introduction, but that's all you need. That's good. If that's all you have, you're ready to go. You're ready to go into your body. You're ready to go into the sermon, and you've introduced it properly. Now, in most cases, you're going to give a little historical context. You're going to have some other things, you know, obviously in there. But these are the basic components. So in conclusion, in the section above, you have the basic skeleton of your introduction, your declaration, proposition, transitional sentence with a key word. Now, granted, you may put an illustration in there, some additional scripture, quotation, so on, but you've determined exactly where you're going now in this sermon. And quite frankly, the rest is a piece of cake. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek because you're not anywhere close to being finished with your sermon prep. But now your mind is totally engaged on where you're going. You know the subject matter. You know what you're trying to accomplish at the end in your proposition. And you've already got your key word that's giving you the outline form. So really, at this point, when I get to this point in the sermon building process, you know, I can call home and say, get dinner ready because I'm on my way. And I say that again a little bit facetiously, but I know I'm I've gone over the top of the mountain. I'm on the way down, so to speak, as far as what I'm trying to accomplish. Because once you get this foundation laid, you as the preacher now know where you're going, and you have confidence that you're going to get this job done, so to speak. So it becomes easy once you get this down. Now, as you build your main points, you might think, you know, my proposition is a little weak. I think I'm going to go back and change it. That's okay. You know, a lot of times I never choose the title of the sermon until I'm done preparing it. I don't know what this is about, really. I mean, I don't know what the key kind of thought is here, maybe, until I've prepared more of it, you know. So you may tweak some things, or you may get into your points and your outline, and you're thinking, I don't like this keyword. This keyword's cumbersome, or this keyword doesn't fit this. So go back and change it. It's okay, but if you lay this down as a foundation, it's going to help you develop that main body. Any quick question? We got about 3 minutes here. Yes, sir. Sir?
Especially in the sermon, does it start from when you do the foundation, sort of the sermon that you're making?
I don't worry about the outline form until I get to the outline. Alliteration is just a method. To me, I like it because it makes me think. It makes me think through what I'm trying to communicate. But you know, the Bible uses lists, you know, these six things does the Lord hate. If you look at Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 about the virtuous woman in the Hebrew, every point of that virtuous woman starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So it's a beautiful acrostic. It doesn't do us any good today. It's a beautiful literary device, but it doesn't do us any good today because we don't know Hebrew. But to the people reading it, it was a way for them to memorize it. Because they could memorize it according to the alphabet. Same with a list. A list is a lot easier to remember than just random thoughts. So the Bible uses a variety of forms to convey a message. Don't get hung up on that form. I like alliterations. I think it helps people remember the points if they're alliterated or acrostic, you know, form or something like that. But again, it's just a tool. It's nothing more than that. It doesn't make or break the sermon. If you listen to Dr. Gibbs preach, he's hard to outline.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, you have no idea what his outline is. I don't even know if he has one. But it speaks to your heart, you know. So be careful. I'm going to talk about outlines a little bit more in another session. But again, these are just tools. So the process of that begins when I look at the points and now I determine how I'm going to word those. Another hand real quick here. Yeah.
Do you ever get like a writer's block and or preparation block where you're sitting there either at the passage or next?
Sure.
And if so, what do you do to kind of work through that?
I go get some exercise to get oxygen to my brain.
Okay. Yeah.
Seriously. Yeah. I leave it, but I don't forget it. I just I get away from it.
Okay.
And that's why early prep, you know, staying ahead is important. You can't do that on Saturday night at midnight, but if you're working on this thing on Tuesday, you know,
yeah,
then you can leave it a little bit. And really, rather than sit there and waste time, beat your head against the wall, leave it alone. Let the Holy Spirit allow that passage to work a little bit more. And quite frankly, there have been times where I thought, I don't think this is what God wants me to preach because he's not giving me anything.
Right. Sure.
If he's not giving me anything, there's nothing I can give to anybody else. So it may be I'm at the wrong passage, you know. But most of the time, it's just a matter of letting more of it saturate your mind and your heart. And a lot of times, as I'm out getting some exercise, boy, things come to my mind, and I'm thinking, I got to get home. I got to write this down, you know. So, yeah. Okay. If you're staying in the track, if you're staying in the next session, we're moving rooms. So. I think all the other sessions are in here as far as this track, but the second one today is in 203. So thanks for coming. Appreciate it. And hope it was a help.